G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to look up Matthew 22. Matthew 22. We're gonna come to that in just a moment. But I'm just gonna read what's up on the screen for now, just to recap a couple of things. Hey, who's been enjoying this series, Christian Basics? It's been so good, hasn't it? It's really been really good. So now, this is the passage that we've been looking at over the last number of weeks in Hebrews chapter 6, and it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And so, as we've said a number of times, Paul lists six things here, and he calls them the elementary principles of Christ. Some translations say the basic teachings or the first lessons. And so there's the six of them just listed there. But he also talks in that verse about how they lay a foundation. So if we don't have these, what I call Christian basics, if we don't have them settled in our hearts, then there's not a good foundation in our life as believers. And so we've been going through that, hey, for the last number of weeks. And the messages are all up. They're a free download on the website, and they're on the homepage on the tab with this week's message. But anyway, so repentance from dead works, it's all about you cannot earn anything from God. God owes you and I nothing. You can't earn an answer to prayer, whether that's a financial provision or whether that's a healing or whether that's a deliverance or whatever it is. You can't earn anything. Praying longer, reading your Bible more will not enable you to get more answers to prayer if you think you're going to earn it. That's what repentance from dead works is all about. Repentance means turn away. And dead works is trying to do things to earn from God. God wants to answer prayer, particularly if the thing you're praying is in line with his will. Of course he wants to answer it. He doesn't want you in lack. He doesn't want you struggling from week to week financially. He doesn't want you struggling with health issues in your body. It's his will. He said, when you pray, your will be done on earth as it is where? Is there shortage in heaven? Are there sick people in heaven? We can pray for the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Hey, and so you can pray those things, but don't try to earn them from God. They're free gifts from God. And so that's what that's all about. And then you need that in your life to be able to understand the true value of faith, which is number two, the second lesson. If you don't understand that you can't earn anything from God, you're going to think your faith is making God do stuff. And there's some people that teach it like that, like faith moves God. No. You can't use your faith to move God. You can use your faith to receive what God's already given you. Hey, he's already given. You know, like when I was talking about that atheist that became a Christian, all he did was his faith arose, and he used his faith to receive what God had already provided, and that was salvation. He didn't say, "Man, I got one over on God. I used my faith, and he had to save me." No, he'd already done everything for salvation. He just used his faith and received it, and that's what faith does. And so that was number two. Number three, the teaching of baptisms is all about recognizing who you are. It's such a misunderstood subject, eh? It's all about your identity, and if you're not clear on that, it's a free download on the website and have a listen to it. Hey, baptism just means immersion. And the The essence of the teaching of baptisms is that when you became a Christian, you were immersed into Christ. And everything that he has and everything that he is now belongs to you and I, hey, as believers. Hey. And if you don't know that, then you don't know who you are. And then that's gonna affect the way you live as well. And then number four, laying on of hands. Well, laying on of hands in the scriptures is all about an impartation of power or a release of blessings. That's how the scriptures talk about it. And so you can't do that unless you've got a revelation of number three. You know who you are. You've got to know that the power of God's already within you. Then you can lay hands and expect an impartation. And so you can see how they're in an order. Paul listed them deliberately in that order. And then number five, resurrection of the dead, which we've been looking at for a couple of weeks, and we're going to continue looking at that, and also eternal judgments. And I'm kind of looking at resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments together because they just go hand in hand. They sort of just mesh so much. So I've sort of been looking a lot of the resurrection of the dead, but I've been touching on eternal judgments. And as we continue to go through this series, I'll then focus much more on eternal judgments than I will on the resurrection of the dead. So let me recap what we've been saying about the resurrection of the dead. There are two resurrections of the dead, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, or the resurrection of believers and the resurrection of those who don't believe, right? And they're more than 1,000 years apart if you look at the timeline. And I might talk a little bit about the timeline this morning, and certainly over the next couple of weeks I'll sort of give a bit more. Jesus called it the resurrection of the just. He called it the resurrection of life. And he said the resurrection of the unjust, he called it the resurrection to condemnation. So there are two resurrections that take place. And we've been looking mostly at the resurrection of the unjust. What happens? And that's when everybody, all the great, the small and the great, every single person in hell is delivered up and they stand before the great white throne. And they will have to answer for their life. Ultimately, no one gets into heaven unless their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But God opens up their books. You know, there's a book and it's got your name on it. That's everything you've done in your life. And God opens up those books with these people and he shows them that if he judged them according to their works, they wouldn't be worthy. Because none of us are. Who's perfect? No one's perfect. We're all in need of a Savior. And so the only reason God does that is to demonstrate to them that he is completely just in sentencing them to eternal damnation. But the bottom line is if your name's not written in the book of life, you don't get in. Hey, and the judgment according to works is only just to prove his justice. And so we've looked at all of that, and we've also seen like how hell is not the permanent place for someone who refuses to believe. Right? What is the permanent place? The lake of fire, yeah, and that's called the second death, right? That's the eternal judgment, all right? Hell is just a waiting place. You know, in a similar way, heaven is not the permanent place for the just. It's the equivalent of hell, but it's for the righteous, right? It's a place of paradise. It's an amazing place. We're going to talk a little bit about heaven. But heaven is not the permanent place of the just. God will come and make his own. We'll talk a bit more about this today. He will come and make his home here on the earth. Hey. And who are we that God would do such a thing? You know, like, he's going to come. You know, can I come over your house? You know, and he's going to come and make his habitation here. Hey. But anyway, we'll sort of go into more of that. So we've been looking at the resurrection of the unjust. Hey? And so I talked also about how that there are two classes of unjust. There are those who know that they're unjust and those who don't. The ones who know that they're unjust are people who refused the offer of salvation. They heard the gospel and they just chose not to believe it. No, I don't want that. And God will honor that choice and say, well, if you don't want me, you don't have to have me. And that's what the lake of fire is all about, is going to a place where every attribute of God is absent. And so they're people that know it. But then there's a whole class of people that don't know that they're unjust. And they're people who you could typically find in a church. They're people who consider themselves believers, But like I said last week, there's some people that would consider themselves believers, but if you had to take them to court and prosecute them for being a believer, there'd be no evidence. And they're people that are in danger, you know. When your heart for the things of God has grown cold, that's a warning signal. Hey, when it's a chore to think about getting to church, or it's a chore to think about reading the Word, it doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation or anything, but they're warning signs, hey? And a Christian can lose their salvation. Now, we looked at that. There's so many scriptures that point that out. As if God's going to drag someone against their will into heaven. Why would he do that? If you don't want to be there, you don't have to. And it's not what you say that counts, it's what you do. Talk is cheap, isn't it? I mean, there is power in our words, but it's only the power in your words is only if you believe it with your heart. And if you're not living, if your life doesn't reflect what you say, well, then there's a division. And your heart's divided, hey? That's what the Bible calls a double-minded man. And you become unstable in all your ways. You can't receive anything from God. And so there are people that will be shocked that they're standing before the great white throne. And they're the people that will be going, Lord, didn't we cast out we cast our demons in your name? We prophesied in your name. We did wonders in your name. Lord, what are we doing here? And so it's important. We'll go to the next one. And here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, is just an example to give you the two keys to really staying on the narrow path. Jesus talked about narrow is the path that leads to life. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. And if you want to stay on that narrow path, there's two things. You need the fear of God and you need the love of God. Here in Acts 9:31, it talks about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which is the love of God. And they're the two fences. The love of God will stop you getting into legalism. Realizing, you mean I don't need to perform? God, you just love me regardless of what I do? That's awesome. That love of God will stop you falling into there where you think you've got to do everything to try to earn stuff from God. But you can, if that's the only fence you think about, you can actually drift to the other extreme of the path and fall into the other ditch, which is the opposite of legalism, which is, I call it licentiousness, but it just basically means where you do whatever you feel like and you think, well, God loves me, hey? Yeah, God does. His love is unconditional. But you can actually indulge yourself to such an extent, and his love will never change, but you've actually lost. You've lost yourself, and you've lost that salvation. Your name's been blotted out from the book of life, hey? And the fear of God will stop you falling into that ditch. So they're the two things. And it's interesting that here it says the churches had peace and were edified, and they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied, hey? That's how you can grow and multiply. It's by staying within the two fences, the fear of God on one side and the love of God on the other. Hey, and it stops you getting into either of those extremes. All right, so that's what we've talked about. And now I want to look at particularly the resurrection of the just and the judgment of the just. Some of this stuff is, to me, is just fascinating and just so exciting to look at. So Matthew 22, verse 23, give me an oi if you're there. It says, the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first died after he had married, and having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. And Jesus answered, and he said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. And concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. I love the way Jesus just could shut people down, hey? But he never did it to try to have one up. We live in a culture that likes to shut people down, but the motives are self-centered, hey? If you're taking on the attitudes of that culture, well, that's not a godly thing. that you said something and shut them down. I showed them. You know, sometimes it's a godly thing to just allow someone else to have the last word over you. Hey, just because you want to operate in the love of God. I saw that with Joyce. Man, she had such a sharp tongue and such a quick wit. I could never, ever outdo her. No way could I outdo her. And yet, right through our marriage, I saw her grow in this because she had the ability to just like cut you in pieces with her tongue. It was so sharp. I'm telling you, and boy, but as she grew, she learned this fruit of self-control began to develop in her life where many, many times she just wouldn't say anything. And I knew she could have said a lot of things to have got the last word. But here's the beauty. When you learn that fruit and you allow that fruit of self-control to produce, suddenly your words take on tremendous power because you're speaking as the Spirit gives you utterance. There was one time where our daughter Erin, where she was being mistreated by her partner, and Joy had this righteous anger. Hey, and anyway, we went over there and Adam came in and she looked at him and she started talking to him, but it was from a righteous place. And she said, if you ever mistreat my daughter again, she said, it will be the sorriest thing you will ever have done. Because by the time I'm finished with you, you'll wish you weren't born. And she was looking at him and when she said, you wish you weren't born, she said it like, you wish you weren't born. And he fainted. He fell on the floor and he fainted. Hey. And I don't believe it was so much because this little 5'3" woman was trying to lord it over him. I believe there was tremendous authority and power that was in her words. Hey. And anyway, there's another story and all that, but yeah. But it's important. It's important we learn to speak as God directs us to speak and don't just speak because you feel like putting them in their place. You know, like you do that and all of a sudden God will have to back off. He'll just say, well, looks like you want to handle this. All right, I'll just leave you to do it. But if you allow him to lead you, sometimes you'll be silent and it'll feel like they're winning, but God becomes your defense and he becomes your advocate. Do I hear an amen? Amen? All right, so anyway, in this passage, there's a couple of things I want to bring to your attention. Hey, number one, there is a resurrection of the dead. Whether you believe it or not, the Sadducees came to Jesus. They didn't believe there was, but there is. And Jesus talked about it. Hey, number two, I want you to notice that the lifestyle of a believer in the resurrection is very different to the lifestyle of a believer here and now. You're not going to marry. You won't be given in marriage. You won't have children. There will be children that are born. Hey, and we'll talk a little bit about that. Hey, and I know for some people that's that can feel like, wow, you know, that feels like a second-rate style of existence. Oh, no, it's not. It's not. Hey, marriage is a precious thing. Hey. And if your marriage is a God-joined relationship, that relationship will continue through all eternity. Hey, especially if you've learned how to flow with your spouse in the things of God, it would be ridiculous. Why wouldn't God want to continue to use that? If there are two people that have learned how to flow in the Spirit here on the earth, why wouldn't God continue to use them? Because they don't have to relearn with a new partner. Of course, that's going to continue on. But there's not marriage in heaven. So I'll see Joy and we'll work together. There's lots of things we'll do. But do you understand the marriage, like marriage on earth, is just a small picture of the intimacy that God desires with you and me. Hey. And in the resurrection, that intimacy, that little foretaste we had of intimacy, that foretaste in our marriage, of closeness and companionship, we're going to have that magnified in a way that we just is beyond our comprehension with Jesus, eh? And we're going to see that. We're going to understand certain things. And so the marriage, Paul talks about it in Ephesians, where he talks about the mystery of Christ in the church being being modeled in a marriage relationship. That's why, he says things like, wives, submit to your husbands just like the church submits to Christ. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Sacrifice should not be a foreign word in a marriage relationship, particularly for a husband. Hey. And too often, husbands attempted to try to keep score, like, well, I did that, so you should do this. No, the Bible talks about you give yourself for your wife, just like Christ gave himself. And at what level did he gave all, didn't he? And so the marriage relationship is just a model of the intimacy we're going to enjoy with Jesus. Hey? Another thing that it brings out too in the passage is that death and decay can't touch you anymore. You're immortal. Hey, and we're going to talk a bit more about that. Hey? Also, we're going to be equal to the angels in a sense. We'll go to the next one. The same passage is talked about in Luke chapter 20, and I've just got a couple of verses there up on the screen where, again, this same episode has been recorded, but there's a few things there that Jesus, Luke recalls that Jesus said that wasn't in Matthew. And it says, Jesus answered and he said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So we're going to be equal to the angels, but I want to qualify this because people can misunderstand this. When you die and in the resurrection, and even in heaven, let's say before this first resurrection, you don't become an angel. We are equal to angels, according to this, in the sense that we don't die anymore in the resurrection. You're not equal to angels in terms of rank or authority. You are equal in terms of being immortal. Angels don't die, neither will we. Right? In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, to which of the angels has he ever said, you are my son, sit at my right hand? Yet the Bible says we are sons of God and we're seated with Christ at God's right hand. We're a different class of being. We're not going to be angels in heaven and beyond that. The angels, the scripture says, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. They are sent to serve the redeemed. Hey, that doesn't mean, I've heard some people say you can command angels. I'm not convinced of that. Hey, I know of situations where people have in the spirit commanded angels and things have happened. I don't think, you're going to have to show me some scriptures. I can't see a promise of God where that can happen, right? So I'm not convinced. For me, the jury's out. It's not something that I practice and do. I have heard situations where people have, in the spirit, gone in and they've commanded angels. And I remember one particular guy in a prayer meeting, you know, he got up and he started speaking. He started speaking in tongues. He didn't know what language he was speaking, but there just happened to be a visitor who was from the nation of Israel. And his friend said, oh, come on, they're praying, we'll leave now. And this Jewish man said, no, wait. And he just wanted to listen. And just this guy was speaking in tongues and didn't seem like it. No one else seemed to be able to understand. Anyway, after this guy finished, they went out and the Jewish man said to his friend, he said, who was that man? He said, well, he's just a business associate. He said, we're just business people and we get together and we pray together. And he said, how does he know Hebrew? And he said, well, I don't know. He said, I didn't think he knew Hebrew. And he said, no, he spoke in the most fluent and accurate Hebrew dialect. And he said he was calling angels by name and giving the names of missionaries and their locations and the towns and commanding them to go and tend to certain needs and stuff. So it was just a revelation to this guy. So, well, I didn't know that, you know. And later he talked to this guy and the guy didn't know Hebrew. He didn't even know that he'd spoken in Hebrew. And stuff. Anyway, I'm just saying all of that, that we are equal to angels in the sense that we are immortal in the resurrection, but we are It's not in the sense that we will be angels. Hey, we're a different class of being, and that's quite clear in the scriptures. But in saying that, I'm not convinced that we can command angels unless somehow in the Spirit God leads us that way. I can't see it being a promise that we can hold on to. Anyway, you can have a think about that. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, 35. Give me an oi when you're there. So there's some big passages of scriptures we're going to look at. So I'm going to get you to look at them. It's like if I had to put them up on the screen, they'd probably have to be in like font size 3 or something. So it wouldn't do much good. So verse 35 in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body. You do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of animals." Now that's important. I want you to take note of how he's talking about different types of flesh, and I'll come back to that in a minute. So just take a mental note of that. That's the subject that he's going into, talking about the different types of flesh. So verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Verse 40, start from 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. And there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. How awesome, hey? There's much more. I'm probably sort of taken away from his, because he's climaxing, right? Righty. But anyway, there's a lot of scriptures I want to get to, so you can read the rest of it in your own time and enjoy the climax. But let me just, while it's there open before you, I want you to look at verse 50. Hey, it says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Your current body will not be able to cope with the next phase of life that God wants to take us into. I don't care how fit you are. You could be like Glenn, level 10. Or you could be me, couch potato, level 1. Your body will not be able to handle the next phase of life, hey? And so our bodies need to be changed. And that's the first thing I want you to understand. It's our current bodies, I want you to notice also like how it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Yet he's talking about flesh. Remember we saw that at the start? I told you to take note. Everything he's talking about is flesh. The resurrection of the dead is about getting new flesh. But how is he saying flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? It's because you'll get new flesh, but I'm convinced. Now, this is just my opinion, okay? I'm convinced in our new bodies, we won't have any blood. It's flesh and blood, but we're going to have new flesh. So it must be the combination of flesh and blood that can't inherit it. But this immortal flesh can. And so anyway, that's I will share some more things as we go through. But I want you to... It's not like I've got an abundance of scripture to prove that to you. So at the moment, I'm just presenting it as an opinion for you to consider. And you can disagree, and that's fair enough, eh? Because you shouldn't be accepting anything anyone says unless they can prove it. I've got one scripture here, and I've got others that kind of imply it. But I feel like it's not enough to make a doctrine. So that's why I'm not being adamant about it, eh? But I will say that, in my opinion, we are going to get a new physical body. And this body, I believe, won't have blood in it. Hey, it'll be a body made of flesh, and it'll be an amazing body, hey, as we're going to have a look at. Look at verse 42 to verse 44. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's also a spiritual body. You know, this word, this phrase, spiritual body, I believe it's a really poor translation. The word spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos, and it can be translated spiritual, but I want you to think about, like, it sounds pretty confusing when you think about natural and spiritual, but it's a body. Well, the body's physical. How do you have a spiritual? I believe it should have been supernatural. So he should have said there's a natural body and there's a supernatural body. Your resurrected body is not going to be spiritual as in like you're a ghost and you can't feel it or anything like that. It's spiritual in the sense that it's supernatural. Your body is supernatural. You will be a supernatural being. I mean, already right now, your spirit is supernatural. Hey. But the new body you're going to get for the next phase of life is supernatural. Hey. And if you look at some of the comparisons there in verse 42 to 44, our current body is perishable, but the new body is imperishable. Our current body will wear out. Our new bodies will never wear out. Our current body gets old. The new body stays young. It stays immortal, hey? Our current body can get old and wrinkly, and it can look ugly. Our new bodies stay beautiful, hey? And it stays filled. The scripture says in there, verse 42 to 44, says it's filled with glory. I believe that's what will be in our veins, the glory of God, not blood. Our old body becomes weak. Our new resurrected body will be endued with power, hey? So it won't just be in our spirit, it'll be in our body, hey? Our old body is subject to the laws of nature. Our new body is supernatural, hey, and it operates above the laws of nature. So let's look a bit more. Look at verse 48 to 49. It says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, we'll go to the next slide. Thanks, Andrew. I've got the New Living Translation with the same passage there. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people... go to the next one. There it is. Earthly people are like the earthly man. Heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. What's this saying? This is saying that your new body in the resurrection will be just like Jesus' body. Just like our current body is like the body of Adam, so in the resurrection, our new body will be like the body of Jesus when he rose from the dead. Now that is pretty, that's pretty amazing. What are some things that Jesus was able to do that that we couldn't do right now? There's a lot of things that Jesus was able to do. Hey, he could, I mean, we in our new bodies, we can do anything that any normal person could do, but there's so many things we can do. You can move instantly from one place to another. Do you remember when the disciples were together and he just appeared? Instant transmission, and you don't have to be Goku. You can just move anywhere, anywhere in the universe, not just anywhere in the planet, instantly. See, our current bodies can't handle that. The scripture talks about how our new bodies are going to be like that. You're going to, in your new body, you're going to be able to eat, but you won't need to eat. Because you're going to be fueled, it's going to, your new body is going to have the glory of God. Hey. And so, like, you're going to be fueled with the glory and the power of God. And so you won't need to eat for energy or for sustenance, but you can eat. Hey. Now remember, there's no meat in heaven. Right, so there's no kebabs. Eat all the kebabs you can now. Right, in heaven it's going to be like kale and cucumber salad. You know, probably better than that anyway. But it is good. It's awesome if you like kale and cucumber. No, this is some awesome stuff. But you remember Jesus said to his disciples when he had his resurrected body, he said, "Behold, feel my hands. Feel. He said, "I'm not a spirit. I've got flesh and bones." Isn't it interesting? He said he doesn't have flesh and blood. He doesn't have blood. That's another reason why I believe. It's not a direct evidence, but if our body's going to be like Jesus and he doesn't have blood, then I tend to think we probably won't have blood either. And we're not going to need it because the blood is the transportation system to bring energy to your muscles and nutrients. But if your body is fueled by the glory of God, what do you need blood for? And so Jesus was able to eat. He ate broiled fish and he ate honeycomb in his supernatural body. You're going to be able to also. You're going to be able to walk through solid objects, through walls, through doors. Jesus did that. In your new body, you'll be able to do that. These bodies can't do that. But in the resurrection, your new body can. You'll be able to run non-stop and run faster than you've ever run in your life. Obviously, those who are more gifted in running will be able to run quicker than others who are not as gifted. But you will still be able to run much faster and never, ever tire. You know, the fulfillment of every promise of God will come to pass when we come into the new phase of life. So the scripture's like, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Now, there are some that have experienced that here on earth. But every one of us will be able to experience that in the resurrection. We can run non-stop. We can jump higher. We'll be like the bionic man, if you're old enough to remember that. Just where you can just, your body can do extraordinary things. Hey, because it's a resurrected supernatural body. Hey, you can fly. You'll be able to float. You'll be able to drift. Remember Jesus? He flew, he raised up and he went up to heaven. Everything his body can do, our bodies can do, because it says in verse 49, just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. Now, that was pretty exciting for me as I learned that. I thought, that's pretty cool. I always wanted to be able to do that. And there's lots of stories of people that have gone to heaven and have talked about how they've experienced these things. There was one particular lady, Ruth Springer, wrote a book called Intramuros. Wonderful, wonderful account of her trip to heaven. And she talked about how one day God had spoken to her and another person to go to the other side of the holy city. Now, the holy city is like, we're going to get into this. It's massive. It's, you know, it's really, really huge. It's thousands of kilometers in size. And she was thinking, like, how long is it going to take us? You know, and her friend said, oh, we can fly. And she said, can we? And they just began to fly across the city. And so she talked about that in her book and the thing. So, and obviously, too, your body is immortal, hey? You'll never age. No more pimples. No more warts. No more bad breath. Hey, No more aches and pains. Your body will be perfect, free of pain, free of all issues and problems and things that you once thought like, wow, what would it be like to do that? You'll be able to do it easily in your body. Hey, have a look at verse 52 and 53. I'm going to read it to you from, actually, we'll put it up on the screen. I think it's the next one. Thanks, Andrew. From the New Living Translation, it talks about this resurrection and what will happen. It says, it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when that trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And so, infused with the glory of God, never growing weary. You will be able to sleep in the next phase of life, but you won't need to, because you're never short of energy. You're never short of strength to do what you need to. But if you want to lie down, that's cool. You can, but you don't need to. And talking about, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. We won't look it up because there's other scriptures we want to go to. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it talks about the glory of God, because our bodies will carry the glory of God. Hey, and there'll be other scriptures I'll show you. But Romans 8:18, it says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. What's the last bit say? In us. Not to us. Your resurrected body will have the glory of God in you. And Paul talks about in the next life, the sufferings in this life are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us when you get your new body. And so, yeah, there's lots of amazing things. Look at Revelation chapter 20. So we're going to look at some of the things that are going to take place with regard to the resurrection and some of the eternal judgments. Revelation 20 verse 1, give me an oi when you're there. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So let me just set the backdrop here. There is a time called the Great Tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. And it's a time of immense hardship and suffering for believers. And then there's an event called the rapture that takes place. Now, some people believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation. Some people believe that it'll take place in the middle of the tribulation. Some people believe that it'll take place after the tribulation. I think most people agree that the tribulation is somewhere between 3.5 and 7 years. And so there's often the question that comes, you know, are you a pre-tribulationist or are you a post-tribulation or are you, you know, a mid-tribulation, pre, post, mid? And there's different, you know, there's different schools of thought. I went, when I was at college, I was taught the pre-tribulation view, which sort of the more I studied it, the more confused I got about it. And I can't see that in the scriptures. I lean towards the post, that it's going to occur probably at 3.5 years, maybe in the middle or at the end. Hey, and I can show you an abundance of scriptures. It's the thing that makes the most sense. And I have looked a little bit into this. And if we get an opportunity, maybe further down the track, I'll look at that. Hey, but I've listened to Chuck Missler. I've read and listened to Charles Capps and Hilton Sutton, and I love their works. I love the stuff they do, but there's a lot of stuff that they share and they gloss over, which just does not line up with scriptures. Hey, and it's a whole another subject. But we're going to get beyond that. So there's this tribulation period. We all agree there is a period where there's a time of difficulty, and there's this thing called the rapture or the parousia, and it's basically where Christ comes to take the church. And he takes the church off the earth, eh? And then there's tremendous trouble on the earth, eh? It's like Satan just takes over. You don't want to miss the rapture. Hey, you want to be there, whether it's pre, mid, or post. You want to be on that bus. Hey, and so as believers, we are taken off the earth, right? And we will go to heaven, where there will be the judgment seat of Christ, where as believers we will, because we will have already been resurrected. The moment Jesus comes to take away his bride, that if you're still alive at that time, your body instantly will change from corruptible to incorruptible. It will become immortal. Hey, if you've died, right, and then Jesus is risen, well, before even that happens to anybody alive, you'll be raised up first and you'll get your immortal body. Hey, and then every one of us is taken to heaven where we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. Right? And I will go into much more detail with that next week. But just to give you an idea, that's on the timeline. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb occurs. Hey, during that time, the ones who decided to remain on the earth because they rejected the gospel, they'll have to fend for themselves. At the end, that's when the devil, through the Antichrist and through other people, will assemble to overthrow Israel and to wage war, really, on God. And that's when we will come back with Jesus, and that'll be the end. Hey, it won't even be a fight. He'll just vanquish all the foes, and without even a fight. And then this is where we pick up in Revelation 20, where it says, an angel having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nation. So the devil will be locked up for 1,000 years. So this is when we've come back to the earth, and it's the end. You know, the awesome thing about the Bible, one of the telltale traits of the scriptures that it's a supernatural work is prophecy. Hey, these things will occur. There are thousands of prophecies that have already come to pass. Written, you know, that were written in times past, ages and ages, and many of the things have been coming to pass even within our generation. I mean, even Israel, the fact that Israel is a nation, you can go back 80 years and get an atlas and look up Israel, you won't find it. That area was known as Palestine. Yet the scriptures were clear that there would come a day where a nation, the nation of Israel, would be born in one day. Who's ever heard of a people scattered throughout the earth and somehow they never lost their identity, and at the time that God had already foreordained, they would be gathered back together and a nation would be born? Yet the scripture had said that for thousands of years, and in 1948 that came to pass and the nation of Israel was born, and many, many other prophecies. It's just evidence of the supernatural trait that's in this book, in this Bible. And so the things that we're reading, these things will occur, and they will occur exactly the way the Bible's talking about. So notice in verse 3 it says, Satan was cast into the bottomless pit and shut up, and a seal was set on him that he should deceive the nations. Everyone say the nations. Deceive the nations no more. Who are these nations? I want you to keep that as a question. Like, at the end, the end, just before this all occurs, there's the Battle of Armageddon, which is where we come back with Christ, and Christ just defeats the enemies single-handedly. But there will be billions of people alive on the earth. Not every man and his dog is going to be at that battle. The armies will, many of the armies will, but their families will be back in their hometowns and their home nations. There will be many, many people, billions of people still alive who chose not to serve God, chose not to believe in God, but they'll be alive when we return with Christ and Christ defeats the enemies and throws the devil in. And these are the people that are being talked about in these nations. That's important. We'll look at that in a bit more detail as we go on. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. This is talking about the saints, you and I. Believers. There were thrones, and they, the saints, sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign. Everyone say reign. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this is some stuff that I had not really understood very clearly until I started looking into some of these things when I first started realizing we need to understand the Christian basics. It says we're going to reign. But if all that's alive at that time is Jesus and the believers, who do we reign over? We're all kings, like, yeah. But we've got no subjects. We're all reigning. Yeah, me too. Kind of reminds me of the guy that he won $1 million. So he thought he'd go spend it. And then he went to the shop. And the shop was closed. He went to another shop. The shop was closed. Went to the shopping center. That was closed. Went to the service station to get some more fuel. That was closed. He's thinking, like, everything's closed. And he saw some guy. He goes, what's going on? He goes, why is all the shops closed? He goes, yeah, haven't you heard? He goes, everyone won $1 million. It kind of reminds me of that kind of same scenario. It's like, if we're going to reign and there's no one else around, who do we reign over? What do we reign over? Yet this scripture talks about there being nations still alive. When we come back, we will have our glorified bodies and they will be glorified. They will shine with the glory of God. And there will be some people that will shine with the glory at a greater intensity than others. That's one of the rewards that comes from the judgment. I'm sort of running a bit ahead of myself, but you can look at that in Daniel chapter 12. It talks about how we will shine like the stars. Even people that have gone to heaven and they've encountered different people, they talk about, like, I remember one guy, I think it was Jesse, he talked about when he saw Abraham, he said, wow, he just shone compared to other saints. And he said, but when he saw Jesus, he said it was like the most brilliant diamond you've ever seen in your life. Just outshone everything. We're going to have glorified bodies and our bodies will glow with the glory of God. And some will glow greater than others. And it really depends on your life of obedience here and now. Were you faithful to do what God told you to do? And part of your reward is going to be that glory, hey, which will never fade. It's a reward and a crown that's imperishable and never ever fades. I love that. Hands up if you've ever been part of a premiership winning team or a grand final winning team. It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? When you win the grand final. I've been privileged to be a part of that in some teams, and it's the most exhilarating feeling. And usually you'll get a trophy. You get some sort of flag or something like that also. And it's just wonderful. But, you know, I can think back. Like, for example, I remember we won the grand final. We formed a table tennis team. It was our first season. We just formed a team and we went in. And we just blitzed everyone. And we ended up winning the flag. We were just overjoyed. But I can think back. And that's like, would have been probably 88. So it's a number of years ago that occurred. It's like nearly 30 years ago that it occurred. The memory is a wonderful feeling, but the feeling of exhilaration, the moment we won and when we were presented with the trophy and with the flag, it's not quite as sharp. It's faded. It's a wonderful memory, but it's faded. The rewards you get in heaven will never ever fade. It'll feel just as real and just as fresh in a million years' time as what it will the moment you got it. And isn't that just typical of our God, eh? Because, I mean, you think about it. Every word of God is eternal. Is that right? So when he looks at you and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, that's an eternal word. And it'll never lose its power in your life. And when he gives you that glory will never, ever fade. But the intensity of that glory will be different for different ones, depending on the life that you've lived here and now. But and there will be people that are alive, and that's what we're seeing in this passage. There are nations, there are billions of people, and we're going to reign over them. They're going to look at you and they're going to talk and they go, that's one of them glorified ones. It'll be obvious because you'll shine. Hey. And you'll have a supernatural body. You'll be able to do things they won't be able to do because they'll still have their natural bodies. Now, in the millennium, because Jesus is taking over, death has been vanquished. I'm not convinced it's been vanquished for all the nations, but it's certainly been vanquished for us. But people will live longer, even if they're people that don't believe. Jesus is going to demonstrate for 1,000 years how this world ought to run when God is in charge. He will govern and we will help govern with him. We will be given certain levels of authority. We will work in units and in teams. There could be projects or it could be geographical areas that we have authority over or certain like portfolios. So it could be like Tim and Deb. They may have like, we're going to give you guys the Fijian Islands. You look after Fiji and all of those islands there. And they'll have a number of other saints maybe working with them and working under them. And so people that maybe they've linked in with and connected with and have learned to flow together. But it could be like Peter and Jules. They may not get authority in a geographical area. It could be a portfolio. It could be like education. I'm going to put you guys in charge of education. Or you're going to be a part of a team who are going to be part. You're already getting experience, Jules, in this area. And so I just want you to understand, some could be in the arts, in music, or in worship. It could be in different ways. But we will rule and reign, and we will help to govern. And we will. And Jesus is going to demonstrate with us in partnership what a time of amazing prosperity this world will experience, where businesses will flourish like they've never flourished before, where people will live in health, people will live in peace. People won't need, nations won't need armies anymore. And there are other scriptures that talk about that. Hey, so have a look at verse 7. It says, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Notice, it's not to deceive the saints, it's to deceive the nations. Because there are people, billions of people, that were still alive when Jesus returned. And so they will be tested. Hey, it's going to be beyond, he's not going to be able to deceive you and I because we work so closely in line with Christ. We can see and perceive truth from error quite easily. Hey. But he will try. He'll be released and he will try to deceive the nations. Hey. And those who choose to reject the devil's lies and choose to follow after God, they will be given that gift of salvation. Hey. They won't be the same as you and I. We will always live. I'm not going to get through all these scriptures. You can read on in the next chapter and where it talks about how God comes and he brings the holy city, the new Jerusalem, onto the earth. So it's like all the best parts of heaven are translated and brought onto the earth. Hey, and you and I will live in that holy city with Jesus and with God. Hey, the nations, they'll be beyond the city. They'll be allowed to come in and out. And the scriptures. I might just show you a couple more and then we'll go on. Hey, so it then goes and he talks about the great white throne judgment, but we've looked at that, so we don't need to look at that. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. And this is describing what I've just talked about. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed. And he goes on and he describes what it's going to be like and stuff. Skip down to verse 22. It says, I saw no temple in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations, this is again that word nations, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all. By day there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when Satan is released after the 1,000 years, he will try to deceive the nations. Some will be deceived, and then he will be thrown into the lake of fire, and all those who were not part of the first resurrection will stand before the great white throne. They will be then thrown in the lake of fire. But the nations that chose to put their trust in God, he will give them the gift of salvation. But notice how it talks about them coming into the city. You and I don't have to come into the city. That's our home, is in the city. But there will be others who will be given the gift of salvation that will need to come. And they will come, kings will come and present their glory in the city. And you can read that, you can read it in Isaiah. If you're a note taker, you can write down Isaiah 65, where it talks about a new heavens and new earth, talking about what we've just been reading in Revelation 22, the new heavens and new earth. And he talks about how people will have children. That's not going to be you and I, because we're not going to be married or given in marriage. It'll be these nations. They will have children. They will operate like Adam and Eve were called to operate, but we will be the redeemed. And we're betrothed to another bride. And the intimacy, you're not going to lose anything in a quality of relationship. Your God-joined spouse will be with you forever. Hey? And it's a wonderful thing. You'll flow together in friendship and in relationship, serving God for all eternity. But the intimacy you feel that you experience with Christ will be of such a magnitude in comparison. Any other friendship just seems so dim. I'm so looking forward to seeing my wife. I'm so looking forward to working with her and being reunited. But the intimacy that we will have with Christ will be the most amazing thing and the greatest privilege and honor, that for all eternity we will sing praises to him and say, what did I do to deserve this? And so you can have a read of that. In Isaiah 65, it talks a lot about how these nations will have children, they'll build houses. It can't be talking about us. We don't need to build a house. We've got a mansion already built. Not a house, a mansion. And it's not outside the city, it's in the city. And so, yeah. Let me just show you one more scripture and we're going to finish. Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 22. Give me an oi when you're there. So it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth. Now notice again that phrase. That links it. It should automatically link it to you of what's talked about in Revelation 22. This is talking about after the millennium, when God comes and brings the new heaven and the new earth. And that's what he's going to go on. He says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And here's the bit that I wanted to bring your attention to, verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. This is fascinating. There's going to be some sort of portal or window when God comes and makes his home here. Somewhere, a physical location that we can go outside of the city and we'll be able to look and we'll be able to see people in the lake of fire. Isn't that interesting? Why is God done that? Is it a reminder for us that the fear of the Lord and the love of God continue to remain the fences, even right throughout eternity? But it's there in the scripture, so it's going to come to pass, hey. So next week we're going to be looking at the judgments, the eternal judgments, and it'll be for the saints. How will you be judged? How will you be rewarded? And I've sort of touched on some of it, but we're going to look at some scriptures to do with that, and it's really exciting. But I think today was pretty good too. Hey, what do you guys think?